Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. We have a great day before us, and we have a lot of people here who are interested in God and the things of God, and thank you for encouraging us today by your being here and your enthusiastic participation in our worship this morning. And thanks for the opportunity you're giving me to say something about Jesus from God's remarkable and wonderful word. It is my privilege to do that, and I thank you for that opportunity. And I want to tell you what we have in store for us tonight. We've used workbooks through the years by Hal Hammons, and maybe you know him and maybe you don't, but he's with us this morning, and I'll have to introduce him the way I first learned him, and that is he's Aaron Sloan's brother-in-law. There are some other connections, but that's the way I first learned him. And he preaches in Florida, and he's going to speak to us tonight at our 5 p.m. worship, and we look forward to hearing him speak to us. We've enjoyed and appreciated some of his workbooks for Bible classes, and we're going to have an opportunity to hear him speak to us this evening. But today I want us to turn together to Acts chapter 2 as we think about some things that occurred on Pentecost and after. The day of Pentecost around AD 33 was a day of great significance and meaning. No doubt it began as just another Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Traditionally a time of joy and offerings because the new grain of summer had been taken in at the wheat harvest. So Jews and other devout people had gathered in Jerusalem for the observance of Pentecost. But on this Pentecost, God miraculously intervened. He miraculously intervened to usher in a new way through his Son and his Spirit. And so on that day, chosen men, filled with the Holy Spirit, got people's attention, and they focused that attention on Jesus of Nazareth. And the message was that he was a man attested by God with miracles and wonders and signs. But people had put him to death by the hands of godless men. But God had raised him from the dead. The message was that God had raised him from the dead. And what this accomplished, namely, let all the house of Israel know for certain, was Peter's message, that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And on that occasion, this message was heard, and to many it made sense, and it even cut to the heart. And as a result of that, 3,000 people were people who received that word that day, and they were baptized into Jesus Christ, receiving forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Immediately following that, Luke records what these new disciples did. He records their actions and their emotions, their focus, and the results. And let's listen to that together from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And I want to ask you to turn your attention with me this morning to this intriguing and significant paragraph and what it means and what we can learn from it in regard to our own lives and faith and our walk with Jesus. I want to draw our attention this morning to the fact that immediately these disciples were devoting themselves. They were devoting themselves. It is a word that's used actually six times in Acts, and it carries with it the idea of persistence, even a stubborn persistence. that it was an activity that was decided, it was carried out, and it was not easily given up. That they devoted themselves to it. And I want us to think about that, because in our casual and convenient world, we are not compelled to give careful attention and devotion to many, if anything. We're conditioned in our world to have many choices and to satisfy our whims and our wishes the way we want to. So if things aren't going our way, what do? If we're not suited with what's happening, we simply shift to something else. We surf the internet for ideas and alternatives. We go to another store. We go to a different product. We talk to our doctor about prescribing a different drug. Clearly. And I'm not indicting those actions entirely, but I'm just trying to make the point that clearly this was not happening among Acts 2 believers that we just read about. They started out in this new way of following Jesus, and they devoted themselves. Persistently, they gave themselves to certain actions and emotions. And I want us to take a closer look at these Christians devoting themselves and what they devoted themselves to and what difference it made. So we read first that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, these apostles were specially chosen men, and they were equipped. They were special representatives of Jesus. They had spent time with him, and they had been witnesses of his resurrection. They were specially qualified because of their proximity to Jesus and because of their authority given by Jesus. They were given authority in a special supernatural way as instruments of revelation, as men who spoke the word of the Lord. We read earlier in the book of Acts in chapter 2 that on Pentecost it was these men, these apostles, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. So they spoke the message about Christ in languages that they didn't know and they hadn't studied. And this was a way of communicating not only the message, but it was a way of communicating the authority of their message. This obviously God-sent message was something that amazed people and perplexed people at the form in which it came, but not only that, the content of the message convicted people and convinced people so that they said, okay, I see this, what do I need to do about it? But what I want us to notice is that the authority of these men, these apostles, did not stop with that message on Pentecost. And the authentication of their message did not stop, because in our paragraph, we read in verse 43, that many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. It was not just what they did on Pentecost or what occurred to them on Pentecost, but later many wonders and signs. And so they continued to confirm the source of their message, that it came from God, and thus its truth and the authority of their words. So think about what happened. Once these believers initially responded to the apostles' message on Pentecost, they heard them say, this is Jesus who is Savior and Lord. You need to be baptized into him and join with him. And once they initially responded to that message, they did the most necessary and natural thing, and that is they kept devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were brand new followers of Jesus. And so what to do? What to think? How to live? What was next? And to answer these questions, they must listen carefully to Jesus' words that were spoken through his authorized representatives. And I would simply point out to us that this is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and this is what we must continue to do today. Please listen carefully. As Jesus' followers, that's what we are. We're not left to make it up on our own as we go along. We're not left to decide for ourselves that I like this or I like that or I want to do this. We are his followers. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. Every group of earnest believers, people who really believe in Jesus, surely want to be what he wants us to be. I know as Castleberry Church, that's our objective. That's our goal. We want to be what he wants us to be. And that's a noble purpose, and that's a high objective. But is it possible? I believe the answer to that is yes, it is possible. It is possible, but to do this, we must both listen and learn. We must come to God's Word so we can hear and do. To put it in terms of this paragraph, we must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, what is now our New Testaments. We must give ourselves to listening and learning to the New Testament, of hearing so we can do it. We must persist in that. We must devote ourselves to it and not give in and not give up. You see, there are a lot of options on the religious landscape today. There are so many options, isms and doctrines that spot the religious landscape. If you go church shopping, and many have done that, you can find almost anything that you might imagine, and maybe even more than you can imagine. And I think we need to remember something, and that is, you know, people can say anything they want to say. And they can claim that it's true. They can claim that it is from God. And not only can someone say almost anything they want to say, you can almost imagine that someone somewhere has said almost everything. Highly regarded and well-known people can say things. But that doesn't make them true. They can say things, but that doesn't make them true. It doesn't make them God's word. I think about what Paul acknowledged in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. He said there are other gospels. He said there are other Jesuses. And so there are in our religious world today. There are other gospels and other Jesuses. And what are we to do? Are we to choose whatever suits us from our religious and doctrinal smorgasbord that is so readily available? No, no. We must devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We must devote ourselves to the Word of God, which means we persistently, humbly read and study, listen and learn. It means we're like the noble-minded Bereans who we read about later in the book of Acts, chapter 17, who gave attention to the written word, proving the spoken word by the written word. And that's what we must do today. People can say anything and have said almost anything. That doesn't make it so. We must persist to prove the spoken word by the written word. We must listen to the letter and we must listen to the spirit of God's word. And we must do that wanting to know so we can be willing to do. That is a key as we listen to the apostles' teaching. We must be wanting to know and willing to do. So let's devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching as we see this early group of disciples doing. But notice something else in the paragraph. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. It is a word that means sharing, and more precisely, it means sharing with someone in something. And I think it is significant to think about the fact that the disciples not only had fellowship, but they devoted themselves to it. They pursued, they persisted in this endeavor. You know, there are clues in our text that demonstrate that these believers were separated in several ways, several significant ways, I would say. They were separated by geography, by language. They were separated by culture and economic situations. Take a look, for example, that they were from many places and spoke different languages. You can read about that in chapter 2 of Acts, verses 9 through 11. We read there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. So there was great diversity from places they lived and languages they spoke, and that would indicate that there were cultural differences as well. But there were other differences, other disparities, economic and financial differences, for example. Verse 45 indicates that some had possessions and belongings, and others were in need. Verse 46 indicates that some had homes that they were able to share with others, presumably others who did not have homes, or at least did not have homes in that setting. So think about those differences and disparities. Differences and disparities like that move people apart and can rather easily separate and divide. It makes it all the more significant to note that the disciples devoted themselves to sharing together with one another. You know, Jesus brings people together into a group and a setting in which those people would never be brought together in any other way. And I think that would be true of our assembly this morning, of our local fellowship here at Castleberry Church. With all their differences and disparities, this group came together to share in something strong and something significant. Most importantly and centrally, they shared in Christ. They were all Christians. They shared in Jesus Christ together. They had the same Savior and the same Lord. They had the same gift of grace, the same forgiveness of sin, the same connection with God. All had been baptized into Jesus Christ. All had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before, in some way, every one of them, and we share in this as well, every one of them shared in the blight and plight of sin. But now each of them shared in the wonder and the work of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so it was a bond that brought them together. But I want you to notice from reading the paragraph that their sharing was not inward only, it was also outward. It was not only spiritual in the sense of attitudes and emotions or having forgiveness of sins in Jesus, but it was also material in the sense of sharing money and meals, things that they actively and vigorously pursued. Luke tells us that they were devoted to these matters. They shared their salvation in Christ, but they also shared wealth, some of them did. Some shared their homes and food, and together they shared their joy in the Lord. So this significant connection with Jesus, resulted in individuals sharing with each other who they were and what they had. And you know, for that to happen in a group where there are differences and disparities doesn't just happen. For that to happen takes decision. It takes persistence and practice. Because you know what happens naturally? We all tend to gravitate to ourselves, right? We all tend to gravitate to who we are, to what we know, to what we are comfortable with, and what we like. We all tend to gravitate that way. But if we are to share together in these significant things, it takes energy and effort to share together with people with whom we are not naturally drawn in other ways. But that's what Christians do, and that's the strength of the group that Christians have between themselves. And so to devote ourselves to fellowship. And I think at this point, I need to add one thought that seems to be particularly relevant in our time. And that is that this fellowship that we're talking about is not simply or only a church or collective action, but it is something that is pursued by individual Christians. That fellowship is not only a program of the church. Now, I don't want to dissect this paragraph and distort it. I don't want to read into it something that's not there, but I do want to read it carefully. And when I do that, I see that the group devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, that that was an activity of the group. But I also read that individuals were active. For example, in verse 43, we read that awe came upon every soul. In verse 47, various individual needs are mentioned. And in verse 46, breaking bread not only in the temple, or meeting together not only in the temple, but breaking bread from house to house. You see, what happens is that we develop a collectivist mentality, I call it. And by that I mean that we get in mind that if something is not done by the group, sponsored by the group, organized and funded by the group, it's not done or it's not done well. But that's not what I see reflected in the New Testament. In fact, much of the New Testament reflects the ardor and the activity of individual Christians. And I've learned along the way that an important principle that we all have to recognize is that the church encourages many things in its members that it does not engage in as a body. That there are thousands of acts of fellowship, there are thousands of efforts and activities that are pursued by individual believers that are not overseen, sponsored, funded by a local congregation. There is that fellowship that we do together, but there is much that we pursue individually, and without it we would all be short and bereft of the strength and the care that we need. So read the paragraph and see fellowship at both levels, and that the disciples devoted themselves to this, and so should we. And then third, there's one other thing. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and prayers. Breaking of bread is actually mentioned two times in the paragraph. First, the breaking of bread, which likely was a technical phrase used in reference to the Lord's Supper. They devoted themselves to remembering Jesus by means of the bread and the cup. And then later in the paragraph, reference to the common meal that was taken in homes where some received their food with gladness and sincerity of heart. About this Lord's Supper, Jesus set that in motion. In the closing days of his life, he took the bread and he took the cup. And what did he say? Do this in remembrance of me. And he also set in motion the idea of communion. He said, this is something that I will do with you in my Father's kingdom. So the Apostle Paul, later in 1 Corinthians 11, described this Lord's Supper as proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, and as a means of examining ourselves. So to devote ourselves to the Lord's Supper seems to me to be significant. Especially so since it is something we do every first day of the week. Something we do often, something we are familiar with, something that is really not new to believers who have been believers for some time, tends to lose its edge, and we tend to not think about it and focus on it. And so this is just our reminder that we must devote ourselves to the breaking of bread. And the point, I think, that needs to be considered in our hearts is that we just not devote ourselves to partaking of the cup and the bread, but we devote ourselves and we persist in getting the meaning of reflecting on Jesus' death, reflecting on our communion with him, and reflecting on our own lives as his people. And so we persist not just to partake, but we persist in recalling and applying the meaning. You know, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said people were going through the motions of the Lord's Supper, but it had become such that whatever it was, it didn't belong to the Lord. And he calls them back. And to devote ourselves, we need to be called back to the meaning and significance of the Lord's death. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that some were sick and some were weak and even dead, I think spiritually dead, because they really weren't focusing and concentrating. And you'll notice also they devoted themselves to prayer. The new Christians had a Godward attitude. They had a lot to be thankful about. And they had a lot to ask God about and to involve him, to ask him to be involved as they learned and shared and reflected. They had new lives of faith, both individually and collectively, and they engaged God in these new lives. I want you to look one more time at the paragraph with me, and I want you to notice the emotions that accompanied their devotion. In verse 43, awe came upon every soul. In verse 46, they experienced gladness and generosity. And in verse 47, they were praising God. The regularity and routine of worship can easily result in distraction, in boredom. You know, we know what's next, but we don't think about it. We can find ourselves going through the motions with very little or no emotions. We can forget the grandeur and the glory of worship. Or let me say that another way. We can forget the grandeur and glory of God, whom we worship. And so we need to be called back to devote ourselves to careful, persistent, energetic, enthusiastic worship. Well, I want to round out our study this morning. We've talked about these people devoting themselves. I want us to think about devoting ourselves. I've recently been reading about the World War II generation, what one writer has termed the greatest generation. They were, for the most part, ordinary people, like a majority of people are in any generation. But there was a cause that brought them up and brought them together. And they were a generation that rose to the occasion with definite attitudes and objectives in mind and heart. And from a book I've been reading called The Greatest Generation, let me share with you a few observations and descriptions about this generation. The writer said, it is a generation of towering achievement and modest demeanor, a legacy of their formative years when they were participants in and witnesses to sacrifices of the highest order. They were participants in and witnesses to sacrifices of the highest order. They know how many of the best of their generation didn't make it to their early 20s. How many were lost in the ravages of the greatest war the world has seen. One man lost his eyesight in battle. The vignette about him in the book says he returned home, worked through his anger, and buckled down to live life as best he could. The writer writes about this blind veteran, and here's what he says. In so many ways, he embodied the best qualities of his generation. He was so eager to get involved in the war, he enlisted in two branches of service. He was gravely wounded, but once he got over the initial understandable anger, he set out to be the best husband, the best father, the best businessman, the best citizen he could be. Sight or no sight, he intended to be the best. He didn't grow bitter. He didn't grow dependent on others. He didn't blame the world for his condition. About a medic who early in the war became a prisoner of war, who survived the entire experience and returned to a small town and spent his career helping and healing people. Here's a description about him and his wife. They kept their faith in God and in each other, and in the belief that life is about helping others, a strong commitment to family values and community. They were mature beyond their years in their 20s, and when they married and began families, it was not a matter of, well, let's just see how this works out. If it doesn't work out, we'll do something else. No, they gave themselves to it completely. The doctor himself said, the war taught me the importance of integrity in dealing with people. I just wanted to help people. His comment was that kids start out now thinking, how much money can I make? Not what can I do and how much can I help? And on the book goes. I want to say that I'm fully aware that this generation had its failings. There were some ways it was not great, much less the greatest. I recognize that. But I have seen firsthand in the lives of people, and I have read too many accounts to discount the determination, the integrity, and the dedication of men and women of that generation who had a cause and who rose to the occasion to work and to sacrifice and to persist in doing what they believed needed to be done. And we're able to see that to a degree in some of our own members here at Castleberry Church. And I've taken the time to read these sections of the book and to explore these attitudes of a previous generation because I want us to get in touch. I want us to get in touch with what it means to devote ourselves. To devote ourselves to a worthy cause. I have to wonder if we're too casual, if we're too conditioned by luxury, if we're too accustomed to convenience and choice, if we're so accustomed to these things that we just find it hard to put in some overtime and to work hard at devoting ourselves to a worthy cause, especially to the high and holy call of God. What I'm talking about this morning is not found on the internet. And you won't see it in a YouTube or any other video. You can't buy it on Amazon, and it won't be delivered to your doorstep. It's not a drug that a doctor can prescribe, and it's not a self-help or a fix-it-yourself project. I'm talking about an attitude of heart. I'm talking about a decision of mind. I'm talking about an application of one's life. I read of these disciples who came to Jerusalem for an entirely different cause. They came to celebrate Pentecost. And while they were there, they learned about Jesus. And their lives were changed completely. They were not just baptized into Jesus Christ and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they stayed on. And they devoted themselves to certain significant and important matters. I'm saying to us, may God help us. And may we be fully and faithfully people who work with Him with determination and integrity and decision and faith, dedication and devotion to seek His will so we can do it with all our hearts. May we be people who devote ourselves to sharing and caring with His people with love and humility and kindness and care. And may we worship Him with integrity and worship Him with awe and wonder and praise and utter adoration at the grandeur and glory of our God. I hope you are inspired this morning to devote yourself to the way of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for listening. If this morning there's some way we can help you in your spiritual pursuit to walk with God, to follow Jesus, to be baptized into Him, to come back to Him, to rededicate yourself to Him, then we want to make an opportunity happen for that, for you to do that. So we're going to stand to sing the song that's been announced. It's our song of invitation. I'm going to be at the front. If there's any way we can help you with a spiritual need to walk with Jesus, you let us know. As we stand to sing enthusiastically, I have decided to follow Jesus.